I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, we're continuing to study the life of David. And we're going to look at another episode in David's life that is very true to life. David's story, in so many ways, is our story as well. It shines light onto the world in which we live and calls us to live for the Lord as well. 1 Samuel 25, this is a long passage, so hang in there, and it'll be helpful to you if you have your copy of God's Word open in front of you. Beginning at verse 1, 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak with him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more so if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause for grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Well, this week, we had that very famous holiday that many of us forget. I don't even know if it's a holiday, but it's called April Fool's Day. Was anybody fooled on April Fool's Day this year? I see a couple smiles. You don't have to admit if you were fooled on April Fool's Day, but the 1st of April, April Fool's Day, it's a little ironic that the first Sunday of April, we are studying a man named Nabal, whose name literally means fool. And there's not just one person acting foolishly in this passage. We see two men, both Nabal and David, behaving very foolishly on a collision course for disaster. Aren't you glad, though, as you read this passage and you see the actions and the reactions of these men, you see how true to life scriptures really are. We see in the characters here ordinary problems, ordinary sin patterns of pride, of anger, of fear. And so this passage is showing us many things. Our need to be on guard against temptation to anger. It shows us also, though, how to develop the gospel-informed hearts of peacemakers. So how do you respond when you are wronged? The man after God's own heart, even David himself, is captivated by this attitude of sinful, vengeful anger. He responds in foolishness to an unbeliever of even greater foolishness. But what we see in this passage today, and the thing we need to draw from this text, is that God's gracious provision, what we see here is that God's gracious provision saves us from ourselves and shows us how to respond when we are wronged. God's gracious provision saves us from ourselves and it shows us how to respond when we are wronged. We see, firstly, the reality that people in this world will wrong us. We understand this by experience, but we see here in Scripture that there are Nabals in this world. There are fools. The reality is that there are fools in this world who will not treat us well when we treat them kindly. You see this in David's life, beginning in verse 1 and following. In verse 1, we see the death of Samuel. It's been pointed out, we don't have time to dive into this, but this is a great moment of transition. This is an epochal moment of change from the age of the judges to the age of the kings, right here at the death of Samuel. But then after verse 1, we hear the description of David's journey into the wilderness and the description of this man, verse 2, from in Maon, a man by the name of Nabal. He's not named at first, he's described. The description of his name, the fool, Nabal, is given first. He's ungrateful. He has a total disregard for others. He's harsh. He has a lack of self-awareness. He's a drunkard. He has tons of money, but he doesn't have a whole lot up here. His servants and his wife describe him as worthless. He is bullheaded. So bullheaded that people don't even speak to him about issues, you see in verse 17, because they know that he's not going to listen anyway. In biblical terms, Nabal is a fool. Now, if you want to see the description of a fool sort of systematically laid out in the Old Testament, just turn to Proverbs, because there's a contrast between the ways of the wise and what the fool is and how to relate to the fool. Now, David's young men who have been watching Nabal's flocks, mind you, verse 4 through 9, they go with this legitimate request for food to Nabal. It's a legitimate request because David's men have been protecting all of Nabal's assets in the wilderness at their own risk, taking care of and protecting Nabal's sheep and flocks. Verse 15 and 16, they were a wall of protection to Nabal, protecting the sheep from things like robbers and thieves and such. Nabal greatly benefited and prospered due to David's kindness. And so customarily, it would have been polite and assumed that Nabal would return some sort of remuneration in the form of care and food to David and his men. But you see and you heard how Nabal responded in verse 10. Nabal responds with the utmost contempt for David's request. He basically says that David is a no good runaway slave. And why should I give him all my things? How many times his pronoun I and my was used in that one verse? It's all mine, mine, mine. It's all about me. That's who Nabal is. It's all about me. He is a quintessential fool and a jerk. His rejection is the height of disrespect for David's kindness. He spurns David. And so David's servants turn and go away. Maybe you've come across someone like a Nabal in your life. Someone who is so obstinate, so sarcastic, so rebellious, refuses to listen to reason. You know they won't listen to you anyway if you try to persuade them, just as Nabal's servants knew about Nabal. Proverbs says that this kind of person is a fool. And it says in Proverbs 26, verse 4, not to answer a fool according to his folly, because your words will be wasted. At times, as well, we see from this portion of the passage at the beginning that in this world, when we as Christians display kindness to someone, we're not always going to be rewarded with the same kindness displayed to us. Many times people will return kindness for kindness, but there will be times when people respond harshly and unjustly, demeaning you in the face of your kindness. And so we should not expect to always receive kindness from this world. There will be those like Nabal who treat us with contempt, even when we are kind, even when we are winsome, even when we are speaking, especially when we are speaking the words of life, the gospel to them. So we see, firstly, just the simple reality of Nabal. The simple reality that there are those who will respond to, just like David and Nabal, respond negatively and get under our skin, which is exactly what happens to David here in this knee-jerk reaction. What do you think of David's response? Is this in any way relatable? Have you ever been triggered in any way by anything that somebody has said to you? Let's look at this response from David in verses 12 and 13. Now, David in chapter 24, we didn't read chapter 24, but David in chapter 24 had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And he exercises great restraint there. But you don't see any of that same restraint here when it comes to this sort of lower person on the totem pole. Now, David, who had been so patient and self-restrained with Saul, instantly, when he hears this report from his servants in verse 12 and 13, instantly flies into a rage that this petty man would dare rebuff him for his kindness. David takes about 400 men, they all put on their weapons, and they go, it would seem, to do what? To kill Nabal and all of his people. David flies off the rails, and we see his ruminating on that anger and the continued anger developing in David in verses 21 and 22, his thought process towards vengeance. The problem here is with David's knee-jerk reaction. And in our immaturity, often our knee-jerk reactions are what? Not the best, are they, would we say? Is David's anger justified? Well, no, not at all. His pride has been wounded, and now he's not thinking clearly. And so he's driven by his selfish, sinful flesh as he seeks vengeance. The problem, well, one of the great problems with David's unrighteous anger is that in order to deal with Nabal, he's become just like Nabal in his foolish, darkened thinking. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores insult." Oh, how David needed to appropriate that truth. He lets the insult go deep down. David is not acting wisely. Why is he not acting wisely? Well, he's not prepared. He's not prepared for the fiery darts of the evil one. He's not prepared for the aggravation of his own flesh. He's not prepared for this attack from the worldliness of the world. He's lost the instinct to respond to Nabal with wisdom. And so he quickly falls for this. He quickly falls into sin. And how easily at times we fall. How quickly we fall at times, don't we? For the trap of anger. David here demonstrates the necessity of keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It's as we keep in step with the Spirit, day by day, putting on the spiritual armor of God, storing up God's Word in our heart. Not just reading the Word, but storing it up in our heart that we are equipped to not sin against God. David doesn't seem here in this moment to be meditating on God and His goodness and God and His mercy and His tenderness. No, David is very proud and very entitled. He doesn't seem to be feasting on God's Word, engaging with God in prayer. And so, if we are not standing firm in prayer and in the Word, bearing spiritual fruit, likewise, like David, we will quickly fall to all kinds of temptation. David was not ready, and so David quickly falls here. And I think if we look and we look at David's life and we see how quickly David, the man after God's own heart, fell, and we see in our own lives how prone we are to certain sins. Anger is probably one of the big ones for many of us, many of all of us. We recognize how weak we are. And so we need to see hope in this passage, and that hope comes from the God who is greater than ourselves and the God who protects us even from ourselves. And that's what you see in this passage, God protecting David and David's kingdom even from David the king. So there's another thread in this story. In contrast to Nabal's folly and David's sinful anger, there's another side of this story. There is a servant in verse 14 through 17 who goes to Abigail, Nabal's wife. And he is wise and he is brave, and he informs Abigail of all that David had requested and the way that Nabal had responded so foolishly. And he says to Abigail, you've got to do something because David is about to kill Nabal and everything is going to be bad. So Abigail, who is the picture of a Proverbs 31 woman, she does good to her husband, even though her husband is kind of a curse to her. She is wise, and she goes about quickly employing biblical peacemaking principles, biblical peacemaking principles, to pursue David and to bring reconciliation. She is wise. The scripture says in this passage that she's beautiful inside and out. And she responds to the foolishness of Nabal with wisdom that is pure and peaceable. Rick Phillips points out the biblical wisdom that she models in peacemaking. And I think this is it's immensely practical. If you're in the middle of a spat with someone, or you're dealing with a conflict, or you've got some sort of reconciliation that needs to happen between you and someone else, Abigail is a picture and a model of biblical peacemaking principles that you and I ought to employ in our relationships. First thing, note what she does in verses 23 through 31. You can read in depth later. I'm going to comment on that briefly here. She humbles herself by going to David and bowing down to him. First thing she does is she humbles herself. She has a Christ-like attitude of humility. Second thing she does, she confesses her own guilt in verse 24. So she is one flesh with Nabal, her husband. And we don't know all of the ways that she was involved with Nabal's decision here, but she confesses her own guilt in this situation. So she's humble and she confesses her guilt. The third thing she does is she offers restitution. And you see that list of food that she brings in verse 18. She brings restitution. This is the food that was rightly owed to David for his service rendered. So she humbles herself. She confesses her guilt. She brings, she makes restitution. And you see this elsewhere in Scripture. Remember Zacchaeus? You remember what he did after he, as part of his repentance, he offered to restore, was it fourfold from those he had defrauded? So humility, confession, restitution. Fourth thing she does in verse 28 is she pleads for forgiveness. You see that posture and those actions of Abigail, and how God uses that. God is with her in that and touches David's heart. And David acknowledges that this is a holy moment. Look with me in verse 32. David says to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me." Who is really saving David here? It's not Abigail, it's the Lord. The Lord has intervened and has turned David's heart back to himself. Make no mistake here, David may be a man after God's own heart, but it's only because the Lord continually brings David's heart back to him. At times he's doing well spiritually, and at times he falls for this sinful anger. He is up and he is down spiritually. But God is more interested in preserving David's honor. God is more interested in preserving David's kingdom than even David is. God intervenes in his life to prevent David from falling to the foolishness of his own decision-making. How gracious is our God, and how relatable is this story? How many times in your life has God spared you the full consequences of foolish decisions? How many times has God been so kind to not allow us to experience the full weight of the consequences of foolish actions? Oh, he does that for David. He does that for us. And he shows here in verses 36 through 39 that God truly does bring justice for his people, and justice upon those who insult and malign and seek to harm his people. Vengeance belongs to who? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will make things right. David sees here, and we see in this passage, that Nabal dies very quickly here. The Lord handles this situation. A few things today to see how this passage helps us. And we already see ourselves in this passage. We already see our problem, our need. But how else does this passage help us? Well, the passage teaches us to be grateful for God's intervention. David is expressing gratitude to Abigail, but he's really expressing gratitude to God for his intervention in his life. Abigail is God's divine stop sign. Abigail is God's divine stoplight in David's life. You know, when God sees his children running out in the road, so to speak, about to be hit by a car of their own foolishness, a situation of their own making because of their ungodly decisions, times he will turn us right around. At times he does allow us to experience consequences, but here he is so gracious to turn David around. Be grateful for those moments where God halts you in your tracks. Second, be vigilant lest you fall. Be vigilant over your own life. Guard yourself against the deceitfulness of sin. Galatians says, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you in the Word? Are you surrounding yourself with godly people? Do you have people in your life who can both speak comfort to you and candidly speak the truth in love to you? And so thirdly, receive that counsel when confronted by sin. Don't rebuff someone when they come to you in love with who you really are in the way that your offenses have hurt someone. Don't rebuff someone when they come to you with your sin because they love you. In Christ, in the household of faith, when we speak the truth in love to one another, it's because we want to see one another restored. Receive that. Fourthly, be your brother's keeper. Be willing to be like Abigail and do the hard thing. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Dear ones, be willing to be like Abigail and speak hard, life-giving truths as well as receive hard, life-giving truths, leaving justice to God as well. Lastly, I want to say, if you look at this passage in today, you recognize that you actually identify not with Abigail or David as much as you identify with Nabal. It could be today that God is waking you up to the fact that you have acted like Nabal your whole life. You've earned his goodness and his love and his people, and you have lived as an island to yourself, as if it's all about me, mine, and I. I have good news for you. If you wake up today and you realize you're not a believer and you've lived only for yourself, you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation for you. Repent of your folly and trust in Christ, and you will be saved, and you will not be living in foolishness and in darkness anymore, but in light and in wisdom. And he will give you a new spirit and cause you to walk in his ways. Oh, there's so much in this passage today, but we need to conclude not with King David, the king to be, but the Lord Jesus, the king, the greater son of David, who has come from David's line. It's not David or any other friend or any other person or ourselves that can deliver us from our sinful anger. But it's only David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet in rebellion and in anger, Christ died for us. Though we were like Nabal, worthless, though we were swift to shed blood like David, Christ Jesus, the true King, shed his blood to cover all of our sins and ransoms us from a multitude of sins. So the true solution to our problem of anger and our responses is not even our own efforts, but the good news of the gospel that redeems us from our sin. Father and the Son, who send his Spirit to all those whom Christ has redeemed. And by his power, we can make peace with others, because God has made peace through the blood of his Son with us. Let's keep seeking him, and let's keep remembering the gospel of grace that empowers us to live at peace with others, because God in Christ has made peace with the Father through his own blood. Let's pray.